Episode 9 is taken from Luke chapter 2, The Temple. This was Herod's showpiece, the temple in Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Its bleached stone, picked out with gold, was undeniably one of the most beautiful buildings in the Roman Empire. Punching the sky, its lofty heights demanded attention. Not reserved for Jews alone, foreigners from every corner of the known world, pilgrims, merchants, and travellers were drawn by its splendour. In a countering flow, the circles of temple life rippled from the ancient capital. The promise of good business and rich culture rolled out from the city, over towns and villages, reaching remote clusters of diaspora. Even in winter, the road to Jerusalem was dust dry and rucked with the onslaught of heavy traffic. The footfall and cart tracks of 1,000 visitors, especially at festival times, were a regular, though nonetheless small, price to pay for such enticement. Without any great urgency, the steady morning crowds advanced, streaming along the road into the city. Roman soldiers on foot or horseback, heading both in and out of the city, were given priority. Each beast of burden, either carrying or carting their load, was required to pull aside to let them pass. To the newcomer, the scene would be a bustling metropolis, and yet this was just an ordinary day in Jerusalem. To be really astounded, the visitor would have to be a first-time pilgrim at a festival such as Passover. Then the stone steps and the streets of the city would be pounded by tens of thousands. The temple and the city would be at full capacity. Not a single physical sense would be left untouched by the dual experience of being in Jerusalem and worshipping at the temple. A couple carrying a baby about 6 weeks old made their way that morning up towards the temple. They had travelled the short distance from their temporary lodgings in Bethlehem the previous day and had secured a room overnight. On certain occasions, to celebrate festivals, they had been up to Jerusalem before, but this was their first time together as a family, and it was not to take part in festival worship. The time of purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed. 40 days had elapsed since the birth of their firstborn son, since that sharp, tumultuous night etched forever in their minds, since that strange visitation from a band of local shepherds. 8 days after the baby had been born, he had been circumcised, and his name, Jesus, had been legally declared. During that period, the waiting time required in Jewish law after a mother has given birth, they had finally managed to join distant family relatives in their home in Bethlehem. The inn, an instant haven with thoughtful proprietors and basic comfort, they had been utterly grateful. With tearful yet joyful thanks, they had left the shelter of that brutish accommodation, recognising true kindness and friendship. Jerusalem, a melting pot of all that was good and bad in a whole host of cultures, had smells and sounds that rose, twisting and turning together. Stenches, aromas, smoke, and draughts churned with chatter, trumpets, bells, cries, and prayers. Winter breezes pierced like arrows along the main streets, their power dispersing, but not without force, into the unsheltered expanse at the top of the Temple Mount. They remembered the route, the many steps to climb before reaching the large Gentile court, where a double gateway led further into temple courts reserved for Jews. From this high open area, which stretched along the east side of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount sloped sharply away deep into the Kidron Valley. The temple itself had Roman-style colonnades and basilica, friezes, arch stones and vast columns of green and white marble, so tall you could not see the capitals and so wide it would take 3 men with arms outstretched to encircle them. Up towards the mount, their path was punctuated with increasing intensity by vendors, money changers, souvenir salesmen, and those touting animals for sacrifice. Mary and Joseph had already purchased their reed-woven basket containing two young pigeons, which were now flapping and fussing at the disturbance of being transported. They were the cheapest acceptable offering for sacrifice when consecrating a firstborn son. In so many ways, Joseph and Mary belonged here in the city of God, walking up to the temple of the Lord. With more reason than most, their souls were humble, thankful, and faithful in the worship of God, something which they were only just beginning to understand. They had seen angels. They had dreamed dreams. Shepherds who had also seen angels and had heard the word of God had run down from the hillside to find them. They had talked about a sign, the inexplicable sign of the baby they now carried in their arms. So although they should have had a sense of belonging, they felt as if they were outsiders. From northern regions, from Galilee, they were virtually foreigners themselves. Amid a jumble of jarring noises, of worship and ritual, the simple desire of those who recognised their poor hearts yet still came to honour God in faith and hope seemed lost. Bypassing money changers and temple vendors, Mary and Joseph walked with purpose. They halted beneath the lofty arches of the Huldah Gate with its stemmed rosettes carved and stuccoed. The wonder of it all caught their imagination afresh. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Early, so early that very same morning, an old man, a shuffling bent old man, had also struggled up the white stone steps to the Temple Mount. This was not something Simeon did every day, though his bones told a different story. On rising that morning, while it was still dark, he had woken with a habitual prayer of praise on his tongue. However, almost before he could speak, the Holy Spirit of God had spoken, prompting him to go to the temple. Even though such a clear conversation with God was also something that did not happen every day, it was not unfamiliar to him. For as many years as memory allowed, he had been burdened with the same prayer, with the same waiting, with the same hope of fulfilment that he would see the promised Christ. The burden was both a hardship and a privilege. Prompted by Scripture during years of study and searching, it had been a gift, a calling from God. Now almost animated, it flickered like a blazing torch, burning but not destroying. As dawn broke, Simeon knew that he could safely climb the steps to the temple, as it had been revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen this treasure, the fulfilment, the Messiah. His full head of snow-white hair was diminished by the stark whiteness of temple stone. With his aged skin and faded linen clothes, he merged almost invisible into the background of the early morning arrivals. At the top of the steps he stopped, clutching his staff. He waited for the bothersome bright spots in front of his eyes to disperse. Hobbling towards a large, practically placed square stone, he rested. From here, the Temple Mount afforded a broad scope of vision. People and their various activities could be studied. Slouching guards exchanged easy banter. Temple court sellers filled the air with loud cries and whistling melodies as they jostled to set up their tables. From a distance, further inside the temple courts, the deep resonance of early morning trumpets accompanying temple prayers wafted as incense above the forum. A woman with a sharp eye noticed the weary old man perched on the stone, and she fetched him a cup of water. He was so grateful. With a brief blessing, he sent her on her way. From here, he could easily wait and sip his water and watch. Time passed. The sun had climbed higher, and all at once the old man knew that he needed to get up and walk through the gates into the temple court. The voice of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was clear to him, unmistakable and without complication. As he attempted to climb the remaining few steps that led up through the gates, he noticed a young couple carrying a baby and a basket with two young pigeons. They were just ahead of him, They became his focus. He did not want to lose them in the throng. As the shadowed gateway opened out into the square court of women with its surrounding colonnades, the young couple stopped. Putting down their basket of pigeons for a moment, they swapped the baby from the arms of mother to father. Mary shook and stretched her tired arms before leaning down to take up the pigeon basket. The old man, Simeon, took this to be his moment, and before they had had a chance to pick up the pace again, he was beside them. A calm current of people swirled around them. All at once, it was just as if they were only the three of them, and the baby, together as one. During the next few moments, they were no longer aware of any other presence but their own. His staff tucked under his arm, Simeon smiled and held out his arms to receive the baby. Mary and Joseph exchanged a puzzled glance, and yet, at his gentle request, they let the old man take the child. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." The old man was looking straight into the face of their baby, their firstborn son named Jesus. His hooded eyes, brimming with tears, gazed down at the child as if he were a prince among princes. With eager parental care, Mary and Joseph watched this elderly man holding their baby. In a moment, Simeon felt that he had regained a joyous measure of youth. He cradled the baby, swaying gently as a well-practiced father, with a broad smile lighting his face. Then he repeated the words he had spoken on first receiving the child into his arms, this time following them with a deeper, more astounding prophecy. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon raised his face to the heavens, drinking in a promise fulfilled, and he praised God. After a moment, with recognisable instinct, Mary lifted her hands as an indication that she should take the child once again. The old man, his face shining with delight, gave them back their child. Now that his hands were free, he reached out and laid one on Mary's head and one on Joseph's shoulder to bless them. But as he did, his smile faded. The heavy creases that patterned his face were at once drawn bolder, charcoal deep, as he understood that there were more words to say. If the couple had been dumbfounded at his earlier prophecy about the child, they were now even more so. He fixed his eyes on Mary. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This was the language and spirit of devout faith in God. They knew that these words, albeit difficult to grasp, held truth. Simeon knew that he had seen and held in his arms the salvation of God, the light of the world. This child would have a far greater reach than any of them could imagine. Words from the prophet of old Isaiah had spoken of a light that would reach beyond the nation of Israel. But that same prophet had also foretold the unexpected outworking of this child. He would be a stumbling block. He would be spoken against. Many secrets of the heart would be laid bare, and the process would be one of suffering, most especially for a mother. Mary accepted the child back into her arms, and she accepted the blessing, yet with no more comprehension than either Joseph or Simeon. Then, like a pebble washed up on the shore, another figure joined them from the swelling crowd. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She had been drawn towards this group of three, and on reaching them, she clung to a sleeve on either side, Mary and Joseph's. The pigeons, quite settled now as their basket was no longer swinging from side to side, cooed and fluttered at this new addition to their little party. The old woman, a widow, looked even older, more shrivelled and wizened than Simeon, who now stood opposite her. There was a brief glance of recognition, a nod exchanged. Anna was more or less a permanent feature of temple life. Every day she would be there. Every day since she had lost her husband a lifetime ago. It was in the temple that she had first found comfort. In the practice and purpose of worship, prayer and fasting, she had eventually found more than consolation from grief. In drawing close to God, she had discovered the truth that God himself draws closer still. The garb of prophetess was something richer and more internal than merely outward appearance. She too, like Simeon, was a soul in waiting, and with a mouth filled with praise and thanks to God, she greeted the baby as the redemption of Jerusalem. Still gripping their sleeves with remarkable vitality, she called out to those who passed by, her head craning from side to side, catching their eyes as she tried to speak to anybody who would stop to hear about this child. Her fragile but melodious voice rose above their little group. The joy on her face was hard to comprehend and yet contagious. Time had moved on, and the court was busier still. Both Mary and Joseph sensed that they needed to continue with their original purpose in coming to the temple. Although it now seemed that one purpose, more an unspoken thought than a definite goal, had already been attained, their baby, their firstborn son, not yet dedicated by the priest, had, through unexpected prophecy, been truly blessed. In that blessing, Mary and Joseph had glimpsed the salvation of God. With minimal disturbance and little fuss, the gathering of four was broken up by the rapid tide around them. Within the ordinary embrace, the business and barrage of temple activity, the couple with the baby, the devout old man, and the aged prophetess were separated. What would this prophecy mean for the young family? A long run of ordinary years before glory and suffering? And for Simeon and Anna, would it be just days, perhaps even moments, before they would see their heavenly reward? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. The young couple, Mary and Joseph, returned to the temple regularly to celebrate Passover. Every year the city would be full to overflowing, almost tripling the population. It was an important event. It was part of their devotion and not something they would want to miss. Their boy, their firstborn son, as well as subsequent children, went with them, travelling in a group of family and friends. Although their visit to the temple was part of their faithful practice, the temple itself was not home. It was not somewhere they could have existed for any length of time with comfort. And yet it was when their son was 12 years old that a growing realisation, something akin to the prophecy, dawned. This firstborn son of theirs, this boy named Jesus, was at home in the temple of the Lord. In later years they would remember this particular occasion with rolling eyes, shaking their heads, and the exasperation of parents justified in feeling some annoyance. Unbeknownst to them, the boy had stayed behind. On the journey home from the festival, after counting the heads of their children, they had realised he was missing. A turning back, a frustrated 3-day search, fear for his safety, ensured that when they did find him, in the temple of the Lord, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions, they suffered and meted out a mixture of relief and anger. "Why were you searching for me?" he had asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" This they could not understand. They were father and mother to him. But there had been dreams, there had been angels, and there had been prophecies. Distant words uttered in that same temple, words which had been spoken for all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, echoed above their heads, faintly resounding through the colonnades. "My eyes have seen your salvation."